I'm going to talk to you this evening from probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, and that's John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. In fact, many of the children will know this verse because it's a verse that you learn in Sunday school. It's on page 1269, I should have told you, 1269. I'm going to actually begin from verse 11, so that you can get the context. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have said the earthly things to you, and ye believe not, how, if I say the heavenly things to you, will you believe? And no one has gone up into heaven, save he who came down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He that believes on him is not judged, but he that believes not has been already judged, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, that his works may not be shown as they are. But he that practices the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifested, that they have been wrought in God." Amen. And this reading is from the Word of God, and I'm sure God will add his blessing to the reading. I'd like to first of all speak about the first part of the verse. So the verse talks about God. It says, "For God," at the beginning. And many people in our society today do not even believe that God exists. Now, I assume that everyone here tonight believes that there is a God. It says in Psalm 14 that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So to say that there is no God is quite foolish, and yet a lot of people out there in the world don't believe at all, and they would say you're stupid to believe in God, or they would say it's a crutch for people who are weak, need something to lean on. Whereas the truth that the Bible declares is that God is the one who made the heavens and the earth. God is eternal. He's far different from any one of us. In fact, there's a lot of verses in the book of Isaiah that speak about the character of God. There is no God except this God, the true God. Other people have made their own images of God. There are people in the world who worship all kinds of strange images and even worship animals. I've been to parts of India where they worship the monkey god, for example, or the elephant god. And yet these gods actually are animals that were made by God. And so they can't help us. And likewise, there are people who worship stones and trees and all kinds of things. And yet, the Bible says that these kinds of gods were actually made by human hands. How can you have a God that you made, a God that is less than yourself? There are others who claim to worship the one true God, and yet the God that they worship is actually a corruption of the true God. For example, some worship a God called Allah. He's not the true God. And Jesus said, if we want to know the true God, we have to know about him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father, meaning God, the Father, except through me. So we have to, when we come to this statement of Jesus, we first begin with God. And the Bible begins with God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Romans, it says, the things that were made by God are known. We see the evidence all around us. We see God's creation. We see everything that God has made. How did we come into being? How do we receive life? It says in one of the Psalms that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible teaches us that we're made in the image of God. God has given us a conscience so that we know right from wrong. Jesus went on to say, for God so loved the world. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus could say, for God so loved the world? Many people think of God, if there is a God, they think, as someone who is remote, who is distant, whom we can never know. The God of Islam can never be known. He's a God to be feared. But our God, the God of the Bible, is a God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, before Jesus came, they had the revelation of the true God. And sometimes we read that there were what we call pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. The Lord appeared to men of old. But when Jesus came, we read in John's Gospel, and if you want to know more about God, you should read and go through John's Gospel to know how you can know God. Because John wrote his Gospel so that we might believe on Jesus Christ. And in the beginning of John's Gospel, and you don't need to necessarily turn to it, but in the beginning, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now this Word is Jesus Christ. And he's called the Word because he's the expression of who God is. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read that he's the express image of the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, he was in the beginning with God, all things received being through him, and without him, not one thing received being which has received being. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light appears in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. So this is what we learn about who Jesus is, we begin to learn here in the Gospel of John. Now, when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that God so loved is a world that has a big problem. And that problem we call sin. Sin is disobedience. Sin is transgression of God's commandments. It's like if you order something from Amazon, an electronic item, and when the item comes, you have instructions. And the instructions tell you how to operate this appliance or whatever it might be. And of course, there's some people who don't read the instructions and they try to work it out for themselves. But there are others who follow the instructions to the letter. And the instructions give you a lot of guidance. The instructions also give you warnings. The whole thing might blow up if you do the wrong thing, or it can create problems. And in the same way, God has given us instructions of how we should live. In the Bible, we have, in the book of Exodus, near the beginning of the Bible, we have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments tell us what God expects of us, how we should live. For example, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not trespass, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or many other commandments. There are Ten Commandments there. Commandments also include how we should worship God. But those commandments sum up what God expects of us as human beings created in the image of God. Because God is the one who made us, and yet we're not following the Maker's instructions. We have a problem. And have any of you ever tried to keep all of the Ten Commandments? Might find it easy with some of them. I don't suppose many people here have killed somebody else. I hope you haven't. But in the beginning of the commandments, it talks about our relationship with God. And I'll just turn to the commandments just very briefly, so that you can get the picture. So it's in Exodus 20 if you want to look at it, and it's page 96. And these were the commandments that God spoke to Moses, and he gave to the people of Israel. And in verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to hallow it. That's a day that God set aside so that we would worship him. And on that day, we're not supposed to work. That was God's instruction. And then in verse 12, it says, honour thy father and thy mother. Well, you can ask the children here whether they obey every day their mother and father's instructions. You can ask the parents how good their children are at doing what they're told. We don't honour our father and mother as we should, do we? And even when we're grown up, we still owe to them love and respect and honour. And yet how much many older people are neglected. And so all of this is breaking God's commandments. And so the big question is, how can we be accepted by God? How can we be right with God? How can we know that we are in a right relationship with God, who made us, since we're not perfect? And Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But we're not perfect. We break God's laws, even in the small things, even in our minds. Jesus quoted the commandment of Moses, where he said, do not commit adultery. But then Jesus said, even if you lust in your mind, you're committing adultery in your heart. And so breaking God's commandments is not just about doing all the outward things, the things that people can see. In fact, this afternoon in our Bible study, we were talking about this, how the Pharisees were hypocritical because they were doing seemingly all the right things and enforcing instructions on all of the Jewish people. And yet they were hypocrites. Why? Because in their heart was wicked. Their heart was far from God, Jesus said. And that's how it is with us, with each one of us. Someone said to me a few weeks ago that the church is full of hypocrites, and that's why he doesn't believe. Well, we all have hypocrisy when we say something and do something else. When we say, I'll give you a lift in the car at whatever time it might be, and then we forget all about our promise and we're off doing something else. When we make a promise to someone and we break that promise, we're like hypocrites in a way, aren't we? Or when we pretend that we're very respectable, self-righteous, doing kind things to other people, and yet, really, in our heart is full of wickedness, the Bible says. In fact, it says in the Old Testament that all our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Now, what do you make of that? Because you can do lots of kindnesses to other people, because that's the way God made us. God made us to care for one another, a mother to care for her children, a father to instruct his children. Children would be naturally very kind to other people. And yet, sorry, we're disturbing slightly the meeting. I slightly lost my train of thought. So the perfection that we give the impression of is not actually the reality. And that's why Jesus said earlier to Nicodemus, except anyone be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because the problem with the human race is actually the problem with the individual. In fact, there was once the story of someone who had a big jigsaw puzzle of the whole world. And I guess it was a puzzle for children to work on. And it was a puzzle with a map, a globe, the whole world that had to be put together. And if you like jigsaw puzzles, then you can have great fun putting together the jigsaw puzzle. But the secret to that jigsaw puzzle was that on the other side of the puzzle, there was the portrait of a man. And so they said, get the man right and you'll get the world right. And that's how it is in the world, isn't it? We can talk about all the bad things going on in the world. We can talk about why does God allow suffering. We can talk about why there was in a world that God created. But the problem is actually the human heart, whether it be on the individual level, when you see if children are fighting in the home or in the playground at school, or when it's on the global level and leaders of nations are going to war against other nations. The problem is the same. It's the problem of the human heart. And that's why when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, it's because there was a problem, and that problem, as we said earlier, is called sin. And what sin has done is it's spoilt, it's contaminated. It's like if you have a glass of water and it gets contaminated, it would discolour. It would no longer be the pure, clear water that you look at. And that's how it is with our lives. That's how it is with our hearts. That our hearts are contaminated because of our sin, because we've broken those commandments that we were talking about. Because the fact of the matter is that no one can live according to God's commandments. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we need someone who can deliver us. We need someone who can restore our relationship with God. Now, you might think it's quite easy. You might think all I have to do is to turn over a new leaf. How many of you wrote New Year's resolutions this year? And how many days did it take before you forgot your resolutions? How easy it is to try and turn over a new leaf. And then after a while, we realise we're just back to our old bad habits. We tried to be better. We tried to be good. Maybe even as children growing up, there were times when we really wanted to make an effort. Perhaps we got into trouble, did something wrong. We really wanted to make an effort to be good. But after just a matter of days, if not even hours, we were back into our old ways. The problem is that we can never satisfy the righteousness of God. Now, when I say righteousness, I mean God is so pure, he is so morally righteous. The Bible describes God as holy. Holy means separate, to be separated in one sense, because God is other than us. God is separate from us. God is the eternal being who upholds the universe. He's the one who's given life to the universe. He's given life to all creation. Men think that they can control the world, and yet people realize sooner or later how puny they are, how powerless they are, because God is the one who is the sovereign over creation. God is the one who is sovereign over the affairs of men and women. So when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," it's because of the moral problem and because God has a solution. And that solution is found in Jesus Christ and in none other. It said when the apostles were preaching, after the day of Pentecost, so after Jesus ascended into heaven, after Jesus had died on the cross, risen, ascended into heaven, the apostles, they were commanded by Jesus to go to all the world and to proclaim the gospel, the good news. And that's what they did. And the apostle Paul on one occasion said, "God now commands all men everywhere to repent." Billy Graham described repentance like this. He said that it's like if you're walking in one direction and you turn around completely and start walking in the other direction. And I want to ask you this question this evening. Have you ever repented before God? Have you ever been born again? Jesus said that except anyone be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the Bible says, in order to see heaven, in order to go to heaven when we die, we have to be born again. And Nicodemus asked the question, "How can I enter the second time in my mother's womb and be born?" But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about something that we call the new birth. He was talking about new life. And the Bible promises new life to all who believe. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall not see death." So God so loved the world. How did God show his love then for the world? Jesus went on to say that he gave his only begotten Son. Some translations put it as his one and only Son. Some preachers have said, God gave heaven's best so that earth's worst could be saved. Jesus said elsewhere, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, we were all like lost sheep. In fact, it says in the Bible, in Isaiah, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. It says we've turned everyone to his own way. And it also describes why Jesus had to come and die on a cross. It says in Isaiah 53 that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died. Jesus bore the punishment that we deserve for our sin. We all deserve judgment. We know that. Our conscience tells us that. Every one of us knows what it is to feel guilty because of what we've done. And we need forgiveness. We need everlasting life. And that's why Jesus came and died. And so Jesus went on to say that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. So what did Jesus come to do? Jesus came for one purpose, to die on the cross. It says earlier in John's Gospel, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he, that's God, gave the right to become the children of God. That's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he was hung on the cross, and he went there willingly. He could have avoided the cross because he was God. He could have called thousands of angels to deliver him, but he didn't. Why? Because out of his love, out of his compassion, he went to the cross to die. He went to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. He went to take the punishment that we deserved. And you know, the reason that I love Jesus, the reason that Adrian loves Jesus, David and Christine, many others I could name in this hall, Bernard and Joyce, who have served in this gospel hall for many years, and many others, love Jesus because Jesus gave himself for us. And there was a day in each one of our lives when we trusted in Jesus. There was a day, and some can remember it well, when that burden of sins rolled away that was upon us. Mm. When we knew, because God gave us that peace in our heart, that we were forgiven. I happened to grow up in a Christian home, and I was 6 years of age when I trusted in the Lord Jesus. And there are some here who trusted the Lord when they were young. And there are children here tonight, and those of you who are children, you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You can ask God to forgive you and give you everlasting life. Those who are older, whether teenagers, whether in later life, you can do the same, because the offer of the gospel is open for everyone. My father was 39 years of age when he became a Christian. In fact, my dad was an agnostic. He had no thought of God. He was in the Second World War on the D-Day invasion. And there was a man there in the army who said that he believed in God. He said, trust in God and all is well. My dad saw this man blown up, killed in the war. And my dad, at that time as an agnostic, was scoffing, and he said, where is his God? But years later, he came to realize this man had something that nobody could take away from him. He had peace with God. My dad, when he was 39 years of age, he picked up a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and for 6 months he came under conviction that he was a sinner. As he was reading this book, and C.S. Lewis was a famous author, and that particular book was a series of radio broadcasts he'd done. My dad, one night, under conviction of sin, got up out of bed and asked God to forgive him. And he became a Christian. When we become a Christian, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, when we believe, then our lives are changed. Because the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. Our lives are transformed. And there are millions in the world who could testify of what God has done when they come to Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed drug addicts. The gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed thieves and robbers. Hardened men in prison have come to know Jesus. Murderers even have found peace through the blood of the cross, because they trusted, they knew that Jesus had died for their sin. You know, the man who was crucified on a cross alongside Jesus, there were two thieves on either side of him. One of them believed and the other scoffed. And for the one who believed, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That man was a hardened sinner, arrogant, proud, wicked, but he knew when Jesus spoke those wonderful words from the cross, and Jesus said concerning those who had acted so wickedly to cruelly drive those nails through his hands and feet, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And that's how it is for each one of us. We can be like that dying thief on the cross. Now, I'm sure there are some of you here tonight and you don't have that peace with God, and you long for that peace. You long for happiness in your life. A young man said to me the other week, "I'm searching for happiness," but he doesn't want to know the happiness that can be found in Jesus Christ. The famous evangelist Billy Graham wrote a book called The Secret of Happiness. And many through Billy Graham's crusade meetings came to know Jesus as their own saviour. It doesn't have to be in a big meeting. It can be in a small meeting like this. Why is the gospel so urgent? Jesus said, "Whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life, eternal." What does perish mean? Perish means to destroy. Perish means to die. Many people think that when they die, that would be the end of it. There would be nothing after death. They think they can live as they like. As Jesus said in a parable, people feel that they can eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. But Jesus said, concerning that man, "This night is your soul required of you." All around us in Basildon, all over the world as well, people are dying very suddenly. People die suddenly in accidents, tragically, car accidents. People die from cancer and other diseases. None of us knows how long we have, but my friends, even if you have lived for many years or less or few years, we know that any one of us could die at any time. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And that judgment, for those who do not know God, that will be an awful judgment. That God, who is holy, who is pure, who is righteous, that he cannot look upon sin. It says in the Bible, God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. This God will judge each one of us. And I would not want to be in the shoes of anyone dying without Christ. And yet the tragedy is, Jesus said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat." There's a narrow road, and there's a broad road. And the narrow road is the way of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think I quoted earlier. So as we come to a close tonight, I want to ask you this question. I don't need to know the answer, but you can ask yourself. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ? Do you have eternal life? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? To know Christ is life eternal. Mm-hmm. And God will give us a whole new life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for the believer, the old is passed away. Mm-hmm. Behold, all things are become new. He will give us a whole new life when we put our trust in Jesus. Do you have peace? Do you have joy? Do you have love for God in your heart? You can't manufacture that love. You can't manufacture that peace. It's a gift of God when we believe. As many as believe on Jesus Christ, they receive eternal life and shall never perish. It's a wonderful message. It's a message that gives hope in a hopeless world. And the greatest hope of all is that Jesus is coming again. The Saviour whom we worship, the Saviour in whom we believe, he's coming again. There are many, many prophecies in the Bible, and for those who are sceptics, for those who are scoffers, when Jesus came, there were many prophecies that were fulfilled in his lifetime, in his ministry. And yet, there are more prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, and all that is yet to unfold than there are concerning his first coming. And we need to be ready, we need to be prepared. We're living in the last days. Mm-hmm. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? And so as we close tonight, I'd like to ask you to make a commitment. You don't have to do what they do at Billy Graham meetings and come forward, but I'm going to ask you if you would ask the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. Make a definite commitment tonight, because you may never have another moment in your life. There was a young man, 16 years of age, many years ago, when my brother David and I we attended a crusade meeting of a man by the name of Dick Saunders, an evangelist, and he told the story later that there was a group of young lads who had been into this crusade tent meeting. This was in Sathon-on-Sea, 1972. And the following night, one of those lads was out playing football with his friends. He was hit by a car and he was killed. He had heard the gospel. He had heard the good news. And Dick Saunders would say when he was telling that story that the Holy Spirit was, as it were, tugging at his heartstrings to believe. And yet, as far as we know, we don't know what might have happened in those 24 hours from when he left that tent meeting until he was killed. But it's very sobering to realise there may never be another opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ. And so you can trust him tonight. You can believe on him tonight. And we're going to sing a hymn, and then I'm going to lead in a prayer. And a prayer of asking the Lord Jesus to forgive and to give everlasting life. And if you want to pray that prayer, then you can pray that in your heart.